just a small portion of Romans 1. This is the Word of God, inscripturated, so that's very important. And therefore, we should hear it well. Beginning Romans 1, verse 8, and I'm going to be reading through verse 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, in your mercy, looking down upon us, bless us all through the hearing of your precious word. We pray this, we ask this, in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to emphasize today that we have a profound difference with others who call themselves Christians, not only from the Roman Catholic camp, but even from the Protestant camp. I want to talk about justification. And what I could do, first of all, is go through the Larger Catechism's questions and answers 70 to 73 and kind of interpret them for you, because it's difficult to follow something that is read and without hearing an interpretation, a brief surmise, if you will. So I want to first ask the question again. This is in the Larger Catechism now. We've asked and answered from the shorter. But the Larger Catechism covers a little more ground. And it asks, it starts, so what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight. Not, underline that in your mind, not for anything wrought in them or done by them. So it's not a work that's in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them, that is declared, reckoned to them, and received by faith alone. Okay, so I think that's pretty clear. It's justification, justifying grace, is not a work. of righteousness. Yes, it's an act of God, and even you might say a work of God, but not by us. It's a work of Christ, but not, it's an act of God. Okay, so how is justification an act of his free grace? Although Christ, by his obedience and death, did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in the behalf of them that are justified, yet inasmuch as God accepts the satisfaction from a surety which he might have demanded of them, and did provide this surety, his own only Son, imputing his righteousness to them, and requiring nothing of them for their justification but faith, which also is his gift, their justification is to them of free grace. In other words, the catechism is saying, when it asks the question, how is justification an act of his free grace? God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to save anyone. Jesus did not have to come and die on the cross for anyone. He could have dismissed us all, dispatched us to hell forever and ever. But thanks be to God again. It's a free gift, a grace of God that comes to us through faith or by faith. And then it asks, what is justifying faith? Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being conceived or convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. In other words, faith is a grace. Faith is a gift. It's not human willpower. Everybody has faith, that's true, but not saving faith. Saving faith comes from God. And how does faith justify a sinner in the sight of God? Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do also accompany it, or of good works that are the fruit of it, nor as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for his justification, but only as it is an instrument by which he receives and applies Christ and his righteousness. In other words, the gift of saving faith is the instrumentality that Christ places in us, that God places in us, in order to receive his blessings. All his blessings, justification, of course, included. We're not, if I might say so more accurately, well, I can't fault the writers of the catechism, but we're really not saved the way we understand it. We're not saved by faith. We're saved through faith. Faith is a conduit that God pours forth all his blessings, spiritual blessings, into our lives. But you notice with all this question and answers and all this stuff, and you may have missed a few things, and that's fine because I've read quickly. Justification before God is not something we do. It has nothing to do with us, except that God gives us faith, and we receive, we rest, we receive Christ into our lives. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, we celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation back in October 31st, 2017, but it started out in 1517, the Reformation. 500 years prior. How did it start? Luther didn't mean for it. He didn't start out with the intention of creating a Reformation. How did it begin? Well, Luther nailed on the door, the church door of Wittenberg, Germany, a list of 95 theses or propositions, as they're called. And it was entitled up top, Disputation to Explain the Virtue of Indulgences. What's an indulgence? An indulgence is something that you purchase. The Pope essentially issues it. He's basically in charge of it. And you purchase this indulgence, and it shortens your time in purgatory. No one gets out of purgatory and goes straight to heaven except a saint. So everyone has to spend some time in purgatory, but this indulgence shortens your stay in purgatory. All right, you know, that's weird. It's off. Strange belief. Comes from twisting a little bit in Maccabees and all that, but Luther was not really challenging the idea of indulgences. He wasn't so, let's just put it this way, Luther was not agitated by this concept of the Pope issuing an indulgence to shorten the time in purgatory. You know, he wouldn't have gotten so riled up. What he was upset about was the abuse of indulgences. It was a money-making scheme, and the worst kind of wicked salesman went out and made the pitch to the people to get and buy indulgences to fatten the coffers of Rome. And that's what upset Luther the most, agitated him a great deal. So he puts these 95 theses or propositions up on the Wittenberg church door. You know, that was basically the public square at the time. The church and the church door was the bulletin board. And he puts it in the peeps for the people to read and, you know, start talking about this stuff. Well, it turns out, though, that what happened is more and more it became a matter of doctrine for Luther that the church had really not only corrupted the use of indulgence, it just went overboard to try to make money, but they actually were corrupting the gospel. And the gospel has everything to do with the salvation of sinners. And so Luther didn't start out this way, but that's the way it came about, so that Luther finally, when he became saved, realized that it's not about indulgences so much, it's about the gospel of salvation itself. Now, how did Luther come to realize this? See, Luther was already, way before 1517, well, before 1517, he was realizing that the gospel was under attack in Rome. And justification was the main issue. This idea of justification. He realized that. Well, what happened to Luther? What happened was that he was a monk, and he would subject himself to the worst kinds of asceticism, the worst kind of deprivation, beating himself, lying in doorways of people walking over him to punish himself for all the sins that he committed, and he just He just realized that he had so much to do to get this sin out of him, to deal with it. And the more he tried to punish himself and subject himself to abuse, the more he became depressed and saddened and hostile and angry, not only with himself, but angry at God. This is not working. I am beating myself up and it is not working. And so he comes to a text like this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and he reads, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then verse 18, "The wrath of God revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And Luther was just perplexed. He just couldn't understand how God could add insult to injury by saying this, that the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. How is that possible? The just, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not righteous. Here's what he said. "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yea, I hated the righteous God who punished sinners and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain," you know, insult to injury, "by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and his wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately on Paul at this place, most ardently desiring to know what Saint Paul wanted." He was in a real difficult situation because when he read a scripture like this, that the just, the righteous shall live by faith, he's saying, I'm not righteous. How am I going to live by faith? Because when he read that the righteous shall live by faith, he thought that God was talking about, when he's talked about the righteousness of God here in verse 17, that God was talking about the righteousness that comes through keeping the law. Luther was unsaved at this point. He read this verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," as the righteousness of God is referring to the keeping of the law. That's what he thought. But then when he became saved, the grace of God came upon his mind and it opened up his understanding and he saw, wait a minute, the righteousness of God is not referring to my holy righteous acts according to the Decalogue, according to the Ten Commandments. The righteousness of God is referring to Christ. It's referring to God's righteousness. It's referring to the righteousness that God provides in Jesus Christ. And my, oh my, that changed my life. I'll quote this from Luther. "I grasped the truth That the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. See, that's why, dear people, it is so important for us to understand what the righteousness of God is a reference to, what the Reformation was emphasizing by justification by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. It kept imprisoned the church for ages, so many souls imprisoned with a misunderstanding that I am justified because I'm a good person, because I do the works that are required of me by God through his church, that the church has assigned for me to do. Any church. At this time, there was only one Christian church, the Roman church. But any church, that somehow I'm justified before God because I'm obedient to and I'm performing the works that the church has laid down for me to do. My, oh my, that's a burden. That's an imprisonment. And Luther was released from that when he read this one verse with understanding given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And you, what came about in Luther's life was also true with Calvin. Of course, Calvin grew up understanding this. He was a little younger than Luther, and he grew up understanding this doctrine and believing it and studying. Of course, he was the greatest scholar of the Reformation, and he knew his stuff, but. They all agreed with each other on this doctrine. Justification by faith alone. Justification by faith. Why is it so important? As I mentioned, it has everything to do with the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ that liberates a soul and allows it to soar towards heaven even now. It frees you. I mentioned to you how so confused I was, and I was thinking of how I knew there was a God. The church was right in teaching. The Catholic Church taught me the Trinity and that Jesus is God and the two natures of Christ in one person, but two natures, separate natures, not confused and all that. They taught me that, and I believed it, but I wasn't saved. And I was searching and searching, and then I went away from the church, the Romish church, for a long time, and I got involved in philosophy and in Hinduism and meditation, transcendental meditation, and all this, you know, stuff, and I'm just searching. And then God one day opens my mind and I begin to understand that salvation alone belongs to him. Salvation belongs to him alone, and that it's in Jesus Christ. And it just, I felt like Luther, reborn. The gospel of Jesus Christ and justification by faith is a doctrine that liberates the soul. And once your soul is liberated by Christ, you never look anywhere else on a spiritual point of view, never. I've never looked back myself.
ever. Whereas before, I was looking all over the place, all around. And I listened to all kinds of things, like when I was at the barber this past week. Nice haircut, right? Anyway, he wasn't upset with me terribly because we were talking about creation. And there was a Grove City student, you know, junior. And he was sitting in the chair next to me, and Barbara and I talk about creation. And he said, "You mean you believe in a seventh-day creation?" I said, "No, a sixth-day. He rested on the seventh." There you go, okay. "So you believe in the sixth-day, but that has a..." And so I said, it's the way God is. And, well, how is light? You know, we got into all these things. If he created the sun, the moon, the stars on the fourth day, how did God keep time the other 3 days? The God keeps time. Time doesn't keep God. God keeps time. God established the 24-hour cycle, and then he assigned the timekeepers, the sun, the moon, the stars, to keep it. Not the other way around, you misunderstand. And he had a good conversation, and he didn't chop up my head any. So I'm glad about that. And he said, because one time he said, and he was good, just, so anybody that disagrees with you is in trouble. He said, "Well, what's the difference between Christianity and Islam?" And I said, "Well, in a word, Christianity is true, Islam is false." Made it simple. He said, "Well, that means that anybody that disagrees with you is going to hell." I said, "I do not consign people to heaven and hell. That's God's business. I'm simply a messenger. I'm simply telling you the truth." And I thought I was going to get a bad haircut, but turns out I did not. And we parted, of course, still friends and all that stuff, and he still likes me, I like him, and we get along fine. But you got to be careful out there, because I used to be very belligerent. And even about this doctrine, you see, Rome, it's not just Rome, it's the federal vision in Protestant circles, it's the new Pauline perspective by Wright. It's a lot of people that think that justification involves works. Rome's problem is that it takes it from a Latin word, justificare or justificare, and that's two Latin words, justas, which means justice, and facere or facere, which means to be made or to make. And so it is to make one just. They literally interpret it, to make one just. And in order to make one just, you have to do something. You have to cooperate. You have to exercise your willpower to make justification work for you. Well, how does that happen? It happens through baptism. Baptism, for Rome, means that grace is poured into you and it's infused in your soul. It's called infusion by them. And that allows you to cooperate, or you find the justifying grace there. And now you have to use your will and cooperate with that justifying grace. And if you don't, if you commit a mortal sin, well, it doesn't work. Whereas the Reformers said, no, that can't be it. Justification is an act. You need to understand it in this particular context and in other places in Paul, forensically, legally. God is declaring you righteous. He is putting to your account. Luther said that the righteousness, the justifying grace that comes from God, is an alien righteousness. It's not something that we do. It's alien. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, reckoned to us, declared. It's an act. And so it doesn't involve a work by us at all. And again, brothers and sisters, that is liberating us. And we want to be very careful to stay liberated. We want to be very careful to hold this as precious, because it's how we're saved. We're not saved by works. We can't be saved by works. We can never be saved by works. There are works, but after we're saved, after it's declared that we are righteous. And you know, it's an indication that I'm saved. If I believe this, that I do not have to work to be saved, that God has declared me his own child, that's all about eternal life. If I think that I have to work in order to keep justifying grace, if I have to cooperate somehow in order to stay saved, to be saved, to stay saved, that's bondage. That's not the gospel. That's not salvation. That's deadly. That's dangerous. And we have now in Protestant churches the federal vision and the New Pauline perspective. There's a New Pauline perspective that's okay, but the New Pauline, you know, talking about the Judaizers and whether they were Jews or Gentiles. But the New Pauline perspective, turning Paul on his head, introducing works into justification, that's a battle that has been well fought and we ought to maintain. We have to be very careful to realize that brings liberty. That brings life. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. This day is a great day. It's a wonderful day because we are saved. We are saved by your amazing grace that has rescued us from a terrible, terrible end. Thou hast given to us so very much. Lord, thou hast given to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus, even now, to the glory of and the honor and the praise of the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a familiar hymn to many of us, Amazing Grace, hymn 460, 460. Let's rise up to sing this hymn 400.